And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Good Shepherd Sunday, we're of course going to look at John chapter 10, where Jesus says over and over again in that chapter, I am the Good Shepherd. I looked this up this week. In the Gospel of John, the word shepherd happens 6 times, and all of them in this chapter. All of them. He says over and over, he's the Good Shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd of the sheep. He calls his sheep. They know his voice. They follow him. And of course, it is an Easter text because he tells us in this passage, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what he's telling us about who he is. You probably have heard many of a sermon on Good Shepherd Sunday, and so you know it's a wonderful but also a slightly disarming analogy. The wonderful, the delightful part of the analogy is that your God loves you. The Bible sometimes says, fear the Lord, but it doesn't mean in the sense of being afraid. It means to honor, love, and respect. But the Bible does not want us to fear or dread God. It wants us to be aware that you have a God of love, a God of grace and mercy, who has called you and redeemed you, right? The Lord has redeemed you from all of your sins, calls you by your name, and thinks of you as his little lammy, if I can say it that way. I think it's a delightful image. I want to say a couple of things about it. If you were to say, well, what does the shepherd do? By the way, these days you hear people sometimes say that in the ancient world, everybody looked down on shepherds. I think we overstate that. Shepherds aren't rich, but they're not looked down upon. It's a worthy profession, and a shepherd takes care of and nurtures the sheep. So here's 3 verbs I would toss out there. I would say that a shepherd provides, protects, and directs. Does that make sense? If you think about your God as your shepherd, and what do we need? He provides. The shepherd takes the sheep into the field to eat, to get a little exercise, and to drink some water by the stream. And so the Lord has provided us with many wonderful things. He protects, because sheep are vulnerable, so he looks out for threats and he shoos them away. And he directs, because, as you guys know, sheep are prone to wander, and so we do. We aren't always on task, I guess I could say it that way. Now, when I said the image is charming, but it's also slightly disarming, because I'm sure you have heard this, sheep aren't that smart. Right? In the children's message, I had a little stuffed animal, and in its head is fluff. Well, in my head also is a lot of fluff, and not as much smarts as I would love. And so the Lord slightly disarms us and lets us know not to esteem our capabilities so highly. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but I want to mention, before we get there, I want to mention a couple fun Bible verses. This week in preparing my message, I thought to myself, I know the Bible says many a time that God is our shepherd. And so I thought, where's the first time, right? Where is the first time the Bible says God is our shepherd? You get out your concordance, you look up the word shepherd, what's the top one? Here it is. Genesis 48:15. I didn't know it would be that early. First book of the Bible, Genesis 48:15. Here's what's going on. Jacob, that guy, old patriarch, Jacob is an old man, and he's blessing his grandsons. He's going to bless his sons in a different chapter, but here he's blessing his grandsons, and he says this, may the God who has been my shepherd all my life bless these boys. That's a great text. I want to say something about it. When he says, may God, who's been my shepherd all my life, think about the life of Jacob. And the reason I say that is because Jacob's life is full of zigs and zags. Jacob is the second son. That's usually not the preferred son, but Jacob has purchased from his brother his birthright. Jacob has stolen from his brother the blessing, and his brother has said that he's going to kill him, and Jacob flees hundreds of miles away. Jacob falls in love with the beautiful Rachel, and the father deceives him in his marriage. He works for his father-in-law for 20 years, and the father-in-law changes his wages and cheats him repeatedly. The man who has deceived others is deceived. At the end of the day, he's blessed and has the Lord's provision and protection. And think of this, all the things he's been through, he says, the God who has shepherded me my whole life, right? All the twists and turns, my God has been my shepherd. I would say to that we often notice the protection of God retrospectively, right? When you're in the middle of a struggle, you wonder, where is God? Is God present? Does he care? And then later you look back and say, the God who has been my shepherd. Let's hear some other text. Our psalm for the day, Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. Who wrote that psalm? David. What did David do before he was the king? He was a shepherd. Can you imagine? So he reaches back into his experiences and he says, when I think about my relationship with God and I think about how I was with my sheep, I think God is a lot like that. Psalm 80 verse 1, hear us, O shepherd of Israel. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Isn't that a wonderful text? He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That's a wonderful thing to say who your God is and what he's like. Now, that's the good news. The God of heaven and the universe loves us like a shepherd loves a lamb. Now, I want to say there's two challenging parts of the text. I want to look at them both. Here's the first one, and I've mentioned already. The first challenge is that God does not esteem our capabilities. It's slightly disarming because we tend to get caught up in what we're capable of, right? We get caught up in what we're good at. My poor sons have heard me say this a million times, but I'll share it with you guys. I have always said to my boys, work hard at your job, live on a budget, pay your taxes, pay your bills. Mom and Dad, you shared that wisdom before? Work hard at your job, live on a budget, pay your bills, pay your taxes. I've said that to my kids thousands of times. And by the way, in this life, that's true, right? In this earthly life. But the challenge of that is we get caught up and look at how well I manage, and it's very difficult to remember that spiritually, I'm very weak, right? Spiritually, I am not capable. So I want to read something. I read this on a couple home visits this week. I took communion out to a couple people, and I don't usually read the devotional here, but it just fits the text so well. And this is what I read with a couple of our folks. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. And this is what the devotion says. God helps those who help themselves is an often heard phrase, but you will find trouble finding it in the Bible because it's not in there. Did you know that? People say it all the time. God helps those who help themselves. Well, it started with the word God. It must be true. No. The Bible never says anything like that. The devotional continues. What does the Bible say? Cast your burden on the Lord and he will take care of you. The myth that God helps those who help themselves drives us to try to do God's job. We pray. We pray for change. Change in anything. Change in our lives, our career, our children, our spouse, those neighbors down the street. The list goes on, but nothing changes since we're the ones applying all the fixes. As long as we're trying to do God's job, he won't. God will stand back and wait until we stop trying to do what we've asked him to do. Yielding to God brings marvelous results. Now here's what it's saying. It's not that God helps those who help themselves, it's that God does what? He helps those who cannot, right? Where I am weak, he is strong, and I cannot redeem myself, and so I have one who redeems me. That's what the Bible is saying. The Bible doesn't esteem our powers, but it does say that you have a Savior. Luther says the same thing in his explanation of the third article. I love these words. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. I am a sheep, and the Lord God has done what I cannot do. That's a great message. Now, last thing, I want to notice this. As I said, this is a challenging part of the text, but I want us to notice this. It seems like, well, it'd be delightful that Jesus says he's the good shepherd. And then did you notice there's a polemical side to this text? In verse 1, Jesus says, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. So he's saying that there is the good shepherd, the shepherd of your souls, the one who redeems you and calls you, but he warns us there's false teachers. Verse 1 says there's thieves and robbers. Verse 8, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Now, I'm going to be slightly polemical, but that's because the text does this. I want to address something that I've heard some people mention. Maybe you saw it this week on the internet. Not that you should always go to the internet, but I just want to notice this. Some of you might have heard a bishop from the UCC publicly said, I'm of the opinion that we need a third testament because the Bible has become problematic. Some of you see that? And I want to address it because this is the sort of language that goes on in the church, and sometimes we have to call falsehood by its name. Now, here's what happened. The headline screamed that, right? A bishop said this, and everybody was, you know, taken up with, wow, that's what a bishop said. And so this is what you should do when you see stuff on the internet. I thought, first of all, I want to look and see, did she really say that? And second of all, right, what's the context? What else is said? And so the answer is, the bishop did say that and said some other things, and you could find the video yourself. It's from UCC Bishop Yvette Flunder, and I listened to it several times and eventually transcribed it on the paper to give it the full effect. I want to read what she said. I'm of the opinion that we need a third testament because the Bible has become problematic. Slaves, obey your masters as you do the Lord is a text. Let the women keep silent in the churches, and if they have any questions, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, I'm a believer, my whole heart. I trust God with my whole heart. I wake up in the morning talking to God and God talking to me, but I am completely frustrated with the ways in which the text speaks to the kind of vitriolic God that makes those kinds of things. And people will say, well, it's in the book. And I say, then we need to pull that page out. They say, well, you can't do it. It's the word of God. I say, no, it's words about God. Come on now. But is it the word of God? No, it's not the word of God. I say that by way of rebuke. That is falsehood. There are tough passages in the Bible. You study the languages, you look at the historical context, you figure out what's the application to our day, but we don't say, here's a tough passage in the Bible, let's tear the page out. Right? We don't say that the Bible is words about God. We say the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God. It's God's truth, and we have to stand on that. I needed us to hear that, because Jesus lets us know there is a good shepherd, and a faithful under-shepherd needs to speak the way he speaks, right? The faithful under-shepherd has to speak the way the Bible speaks, but Jesus lets us know there are thieves and robbers, and the bishop has spoken terrible, terrible error. That needs to be said. If you ever hear a pastor say, I don't like this passage, I'm going to tear the page out, you either need another pastor or you need another church. Right? Jesus is the good shepherd. He and no one else has redeemed us with his own blood. And he's called you by his name. And he's called you by your name. He's placed his name on you and said, these are my sheep. I love this phrase. He says this. Verse 4, when he brings out his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow them. My wife always points this out, that in the West, sheep are often driven, but in the Middle East, the shepherd goes ahead of the sheep. That's a wonderful image. It's not that God is pushing us. God's not shoving us. But if the shepherd goes ahead of the sheep, how do they know to follow him? They hear his voice, right? That's what the Lord is saying. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and we recognize this voice of Jesus, the one who came to redeem us and claim us and make us his own. He warns us against error and asks us to follow him. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.